Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, happy Tuesday. Happy day before the 4th of July. I don't know how you folks may be celebrating out there. I'm on vacation this week, as I've mentioned a couple of times already. And this is not a live program. This is pre-recorded, so the phone lines won't be open. But yet, we're going to continue our journey through Exodus. Today we are in Exodus chapter 33, going through verses 12 to 23. What a great thing to talk about the day before Independence Day. And joining us is the Reverend Dr. Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Hey, happy 4th of July, my friend. Sort of
and
early.
And to you too, Roland. We're looking forward to some family time on the 4th of July and a parade to make it as good a day as possible, a baseball game. You can't get any better than that for the 4th of July, in my view.
Now, the temperatures around here in St. Louis have just been atrocious, in the hundreds. Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder if that's going to curtail some of the outdoor activity.
Yeah, I don't know. It's been surprisingly that way up here, too, in Michigan. I suppose most people would have an understanding of Michigan that it's usually kind of cool and things up here, but it has been incredibly hot and uncomfortable for the last couple of days, so we'll see if it breaks.
Well, here we get into Exodus 32, the middle portion of the text, and we're going to talk about Rock of Ages, right?
I have Exodus 33.
You do? Well, you know what? Exodus 33, verses 12, I bet I scared you. I bet you.
I think my heart did skip a beat, but hey, I would have gone right ahead with it if you'd have insisted.
Well, you see, that was actually a theological litmus test.
which we see in Exodus 32 and 33.
Yeah.
God is testing, in a way, his people and Moses, and their heart skips a beat because of something that God says to them leading up to our text. And we're going to see that it's a good thing he did that, because the people needed to have their hearts skip a beat after what they had done with the golden calf and all of that. They needed to take a step back and realize what was important about being God's people and how blessed they are to be God's people. So God is going to use a little bit of that heart skipping to shape his people. So it's all right. In fact, one might say, Roland, that maybe you even did that on purpose just so that we'd have a good introduction to what we're talking about.
Oh, you are so Moses-like, coming to intercede for me in an awkward start. You are good. So, you know, you ought to come work for this radio station, man. I think you'd be great. Well, let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right to this.
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. Again, this is a pre-recorded program. I'm on vacation this week. Yes, even I occasionally wander away from the radio station. So please don't use the phone lines, don't email, but we're back live Monday of next week, where we continue up to the conclusion of Exodus. Again, the correct assignment for the day, Exodus 33, verses 12 to 23, if you'd like to follow along. Picking up at verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." It sounds like Moses is back in wine mode again.
It's partly that, but Moses is... I don't want to use necessarily the word confronting God, even though I think it's okay to confront God, as long as we do so knowing that God's wisdom is greater than us and his way is higher than our ways. But this is all being run by Exodus 33, beginning at verse 3, where and we need to remember what has just happened. Moses at Mount Sinai, the people there at Mount Sinai, Moses going up to get the Ten Commandments, and God giving him all sorts of ways that the Israelites were to live and worship him and all of that. And then as soon as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, the people are there with this golden calf and they're dancing around it, and Moses is upset and God is upset. And in Exodus 33 verse 3, God says, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." So Moses had, and the people had, this promise of God that he was going to deliver them from Egypt into the promised land, and he was going to clear the way, and everything would be great. They would be his people, and he would be their God. And now, because they've turned their backs on him and worshipped this golden calf, God is saying, well, then maybe I'm not going to go with you. You're not going to have my presence. And it's that which is going to cause the Israelites to repent and realize that they're nothing without God. So here you have Moses with this incredible ability, God-given grace to communicate with God directly, saying, all right, wait a minute. You said you were going to take us there to the promised land. You said you were going to be with us. But now you're saying you're not going. You're going to send an angel. I think this is born more of confusion on Moses' part than anything else. And if we want to put this colloquially, I think what Moses is saying to God here in this tent of meeting is, God, I just don't get you. I just don't get who you are, what you're doing, and all of this. And this is one of those occasions where Moses is being extremely forward with God, and it's a good thing. I don't know about you, Roland. I know that I encounter people a lot who may be going through something difficult, and God bless them. They have been so raised in the church and have such a respect for God that they're actually kind of afraid of confronting God when they don't understand what God is up to. And even to the point of, in their prayers, kind of editing themselves so that they're not going to upset God when they're trying to figure out what God is doing. And again, that's healthy and wonderful. But what I see in approaches to God, both by Moses and then, of course, by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is that when God's greatest people approach him, Moses, but then, of course, his own son later on, there's always honesty. I guess that's one of the things that I've finally come to appreciate about Jesus in the garden, is that if nothing else, there is complete and total honesty between Jesus and his Father, so that Jesus is even saying things that we don't want to hear. What do you mean, let this cup pass from me, if it is possible? What do you mean by saying that? Well, Jesus is being completely honest and transparent. Moses is being that way too. And we might take a step back and say, hey, wait a minute, Moses, you might be going a bit too far in addressing God this way. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't disrespect God here in this conversation, but he is extremely forward and honest with him, saying, I don't get you. I don't understand what you're up to, and it sounds to me, God, like some of the things you said to us before, you're not going to do now. And you got to help me with this.
But you know,
that's a good model for us when we approach God. We are reverent, we are humble, but we also need to be very honest, because when we finally voice and enunciate what it is that we really want from God, I think then our hearts and eyes and minds are going to be open to see God's answer more clearly than if we continue to be very guarded and aren't completely honest with God.
But I think human nature, just the way we are enculturated, maybe lesser today than it was 50 years ago, but still, when it comes to authority, I mean, you're in the military, you serve in the Air Force. If one of your lesser officers comes to you and is direct and is almost challenging in what he has to say, I don't know how you'd take that. I mean, that's not military culture, is it?
Well, and then how do you respond? Because
right.
here's an individual that outranks you and who's your boss and whose orders you have to follow. But suppose you either A, don't agree, or B, you don't get it. There is a point at which ultimately you carry out what you're told to do. But there is, in between that, a point where you go ahead and ask for, all right, what are we up to here? What's the explanation? Now, there are times when you're not going to get it because it's not owed you, and maybe it's not going to be good if you have it. But but for the most part, even human commanders are going to be okay with trying to demonstrate, okay, here's why we're doing what we're doing, and explain the rationale. If it is approached with respect and honor, which I think Moses is doing here, but if it's approached with respect and honor and humility, it's okay to be forward with God and be direct with God. I don't know, Roland, if you ever saw that movie, The Apostle, starring Robert Duvall.
Yes, I did.
I love that movie. I've got it in the shelf right next to me, and I like the movie for many reasons, but one of the things that I really like about it is when Sonny, who is the preacher played by Robert Duvall, is talking to God. And he's up in the upstairs of his house. It's a blistering hot night. He's in a T-shirt, but it almost sounds like he's yelling at God. And I don't remember the lines, but he's being very, very forceful with God and wants some answers. And at first glance, you're thinking, all right, that's going a little too far.
Yeah.
But I don't think it is. I think when we come to God with humility and awe and respect, God's big enough for us to be direct with him and honest with him. Because when we are honest with him, as I said, we're going to be able to see his answers and his reasons a lot more clearly than if we're not.
So in this prayer that Moses is offering up, this conversation that he's having with God, based on what he's saying, what kind of a God does he think he's approaching? Does he think he's approaching the angry God who wiped out the Egyptians, or is he approaching the Abba Father God that Jesus talks about?
I would say that neither. I think he's approaching a God that he does not understand as well as he wants to.
So he's just like
us. Who of us can't say
yes,
that?
Right.
But a couple of things have gone on here, one of them is this incredible environment that God has created for Moses to talk to him. We have this word about how, what verse is it in, where it says that they could speak to each other as a friend, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So this is the atmosphere that God has created for Moses to approach him. Tent of meeting, they speak face to face. That's a colloquialism. I mean, it's not like Moses could see the face of God, but he could have intimate communication with God, and they would speak to each other as friends. So God has established this kind of relationship with Moses so that Moses obviously feels free to be honest and direct with God. Moses knows full well that God has brought the people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and has promised to deliver them to their own land. Moses knows that. He knows what God has done and what he's capable of doing. It's just that right now, Moses is kind of confused because God said, I'm going to be with you all the way. And now, a few verses before this, God says, but I'm not going to go with you. So I think that's kind of what's going through Moses' mind. Not, you know, he's not wrestling with God's love or his power or things like that, he's wrestling with God's nature.
Hmm.
God, what are you really like? Because I'm just not grasping it right now.
Well, you're so right. That is all of us.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Even the greatest theologians still express the same thing.
Well, and, you know, the old saying goes, the more you know, the more you don't know. Well,
true.
The more you know about God, I think a number of things happen. The better we know God, first and foremost, the more we realize how wonderful and loving God is. And if that's, to me, that's motivation number one, to be in the Word. Because the better we know God, the better we see how loving he is toward us. But again, then, what happens because of our limited human minds is that the more we know about God, the more we don't know about God. Because God... the more we know God, the more we realize how great and mighty and beyond us he is, so that those words become very true for us. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. Moses is experiencing this. He knows God. I mean, I guess I might argue, other than Jesus in the Bible, Moses may know God and have been closer to God than anybody, except for Adam before sin and Eve. And yet, here he is, struggling with this nature of God.
Now, his mission here, or what he's trying to accomplish with God, God has threatened to remove his presence, but he will provide the angel. Why isn't the angel good enough? Why is Moses pleading for God's presence to go with the people?
Because Moses knows what every Christian must know, if they don't already. And that is, there is nothing more important to us than the presence of God. This is the very definition of hell, Roland, is lack of God's presence. Where God is not with his loving presence, and that's why hell is something that you want to avoid at all costs. You know, one way that we explain this to the kids in confirmation class is, all right, suppose you have two farmers, and they have fields right next to each other, and one farmer is very much a church-going, God-fearing man. The other farmer is a church-despising, atheist type. And then I throw this out to the kids. I say, when it rains, who gets the rain? And sometimes the kids will be carried along by this whole thing and say, well, the farmer that loves God will get the rain. But then they think about it and say, well, no, I guess both of them get the rain. The point being that everybody in this world benefits from God's presence. Even if you don't know God or don't love God, you still benefit from the fact that God is present in this world. And God showers down blessings on this world, whether you know him or love him or not. Hell is when that's no longer the case, when there is no loving presence of God, when there is no blessing of God being present. And Moses knew that the only way the Israelites were going to find fulfillment, find happiness, is if God was with them, as he promised to be. Moses knew that if there's one thing that God's people need, it's the assurance that God is there. You and I, as Christians, this is the thing that we need to be reminded of all the time, especially in those times in our lives when we're in the deep abysses, and when nothing's going right and confusion reigns and we're not sure at all which direction to go, or things have been falling apart all around us. That's when I turn to Psalm 139. You've searched me and you know me. You know where I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And I could go on with the rest of the psalm. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. That's the kind of assurance that Christians always need, especially when things aren't going so well. because we know deep down, because of faith, that it is only because of God's loving presence that we're ever going to be able to get through anything that we have in this life and in this world. And it's only because we have God to cling to that we'll ever get out of this world and into eternal life. So in a very basic level, we can talk about God's forgiveness being his most important gift, God's love being his most important gift. All of that's true. But right with that is God's presence with us is his most important gift. And Moses is scared to death with the thought that maybe God won't be present with them.
And this is all packed into two verses. Wow.
It's amazing.
It is. Let's go on to verse 14 before we have to go to the break. We've got about 3 minutes. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Well, this raises a question we've talked about a couple of times, but I think it's worthy of reexamining for a moment. Does God go where we go, or have we got that backwards?
Well, that's a great question when you think about it. I do believe that we have the ability to make our own choices and turn in the direction that we want to turn, which sometimes turns out very badly. I don't hesitate for a moment to say that if when I drive out of this driveway here, when we're done, I have the option and ability to turn either right or left, knowing that God is going to be with me whichever way I turn. I also believe that God has a purpose for us and that he will lead us in directions that he wants us to go. So I guess in the end, the question is kind of, a horse apiece, or six one way, a half a dozen the other. God is going to be there with us because he's promised to be.
I thought this was such a simple question. You've turned it into a paradox.
Well, because we do, it is one of these things that we struggle with intellectually and with our faith. And that is the lengths to which we are kind of self-determining, and the lengths to which we are simply following, God is putting us, where we're going to be. And the big picture is this, Roland. God has us where he wants us to be, and he's present with us. He puts us here, puts me in Waltz, puts you in St. Louis, has us doing what we're doing. But that doesn't mean that we don't have choices that we make and things that we decide to do where God continues to be with us, even though they may be the wrong choices.
And just very quickly, with 1 minute before the break, but without repentance, can we expect God to be with us?
This is one thing that we learn here in Exodus 33, and this kind of will help us tie together the first part of these verses, and that is the reason why God said in verse 3 that I'm not going to go with you is because the people needed to repent. They needed to realize that they needed God, something that they had pushed out of their minds for a moment. They had repented, and now God says to them, I will go with you. That's what he was going for. That's what he was trying to teach them. That's the direction in which he was leading them, toward repentance, towards the realization of how much they need him.
This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Kirk Taylor. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Again, this is a pre-recorded program. I'm not here this week, so my thanks again to all the pastors who have so graciously given their time to put this together ahead of time. We'll be right back after this short break with more of Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Moony Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO radio on Facebook. Like us today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Yesterday, we began our journey through the Bible's Psalms of David. We started not at the first, but at the 139th Psalm. For better or for worse, King David reveals his heart in this psalm. In the process, he teaches us some important lessons about our relationship with God through our prayers. Early in this psalm, David declares, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Now, other translations describe Sheol as the place of the dead. Regardless of how you translate him, David is telling us that we can't get away from God no matter where we go or who we are. After painting his intimate picture of God's life with us and ours with God, David then goes on to declare, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Well, it may be difficult for us to understand the thoughts of a man who would willingly remind us that he was a warrior king. The point is clear that he took everything to God in prayer. And this is what God wants us to do. While God reminds us, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, David isn't disagreeing with that statement. He just wants God to hear what's on his heart. And that's exactly what prayer is meant to be. In fact, that is prayer at its best. Let's pray about this. Lord, give us, we pray, hearts that are ready to take everything to you in prayer, and then help us to be among those who are after your own heart. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, from all that would keep us away from you. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. We've been working our way through Exodus chapter 33. I think we've gotten, in a half hour, all of about three verses under our belt, Pastor.
It was funny. This reminds me of when I was at the seminary, Roland. I took a class on Exodus, and the professor, whom I have great respect for, I think he's still there, his name is Paul Schreiber.
Yeah.
He was the one teaching this class on Exodus, and we were having just some of the greatest discussion and lectures on the first few chapters of Exodus, and all of a sudden, we've only got about 2 or 3 weeks left in the quarter.
Yeah.
And that's when Professor Schreiber said, "Well, since we've only got about 8 classes left, I guess we better get beyond Exodus 2.
So that I've had that feeling
the rest
whole time.
Of the book.
Yeah.
But that's how it is sometimes when my old pastor, when I was a kid, said to our confirmation class, I've been through the Bible so many times, and yet every time I go into Scripture, I learn something new. And it's amazing what one or two verses can say when we really let God speak to us.
Now, as we pick up at verse 15, it appears Moses needs a hearing aid because it says, "And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Now, in verse 14, God says, "I will go with you," but Moses doesn't seem to hear it.
Yeah. I think Moses is trying to, as though he needs to. And again, Moses is a human being, a very blessed and grace-given human being, but he's a human being. And I think Moses is making his case further than he needs to. But we can understand it because Moses is shaken. Moses is shaken because he was operating under the assumption that God now was not going to go with them.
He didn't expect to hear the word, yes. Yeah.
That was shaking him to the core. And so when God says, all right, I will go with you, I think Moses is still kind of going along this path. Yeah, we need you to because this and this and this and this. And even though God had already said he will.
And again, we
can't understate the very knowledgeable and faith-filled way that Moses is approaching this dilemma, that there is a possibility that God won't be present with his people the way that they need him to be, and how much this was disturbing Moses, this possibility. God, again, was doing this quite deliberately to cause the people to re-engage with him and to repent. But this is something that would shake Moses to such a degree that he can't even get it out of his mind, even though God has said, all right, I am going to go with you. Moses keeps reiterating how much they need him to go with him.
See, I think what we have come across here in this part of Exodus is maybe a portion of text that can answer a lot of the problems that the church, I'm speaking broadly about the church, is experiencing today, because there seems to be an identity crisis going on here. And ultimately, what I think 15 and 16 are saying here is that without God, we have no identity.
Mm-hmm. Excellent way of putting it, Roland, especially drawing from what Moses says about, is it not you're going with us so that we are distinct? And isn't that right? What was it that set these people apart from everyone else? It's not their ethnicity. It's not their, the fact that they had earned some sort of special recognition of the world. The thing that sets them apart is God, the fact that they belong to the true God of the universe. And you're right. This is our identity today. Interestingly, throughout the Old Testament, we see God aiding this identity. And that's why you have some of the ceremonial laws that the people would have to follow, the Levitical laws and so on, about what you eat and how you eat it and what you do and how you do it. These were all things that would aid in the identity so that, for example, all right, you can't eat these unclean foods. You can't eat, this and that. Well, we see in the New Testament that this really wasn't the main issue, what foods are really clean and unclean. What's going on in the Old Testament is that some of these laws were handed down by God because these people were to be distinct from everyone else. And these would be demonstrations of their distinction. We can't eat this. We can't do this. We should do this. We're going to do this. And that these are things that that distinguish us from you, the Amorites and the Hivites and all of that. But all those things we're doing were serving the fact that these people were distinct because they belonged to God and because God had favored them and God loved them. In our day and age, we are distinct, but do people know that? I think, Roland, you and I may be about the same age, although I think you might be a little older than me. I'm not sure.
I'm 50.
I think you might.
I'm 50.
Huh?
I'm 50.
Oh, okay. You are about 5 years older than me.
Oh, well, thanks.
maybe you remember when you were a kid or teenager. I don't know if you... I'm not sure. Did you grow up in the church?
Well, not really.
Oh, okay.
Not
well,
really. I came to the church more than an adult.
There was a popular Bible study out that was called How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. And it was a Bible study of Romans. And I went through that in Lutheran grade school and remembered it and actually went through it again in youth group and all that. But there was this one line that was on every page practically of this Bible study. And the line read, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
Yeah, I've heard that.
And so the fact that we are distinct from other people in this world shows up by how we live and what we do and how we show love and all of that. But what makes us distinct is not how we live and what we do. What makes us distinct is that we've been baptized, that we've been called by God, that we've been brought into his family and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's what makes us different from everyone else. What demonstrates that we're different from everyone else is how we live and how we act. Well, here we have Moses talking about that, the fact that we are a distinct people, and the reason is because we belong to you, O God. And all of the other things that would distinguish the Israelites from everyone else would be ways to demonstrate that distinction, not create it, but to demonstrate it.
When we pick up at verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Now, what's interesting here, Pastor Taylor, is that there's no deliberation. God isn't wringing his hands, worried about, well, what if they do it again? Am I really sure I want to do this? He is just direct and affirming about this. Yes, I will go with you. Yes, you have found favor in my sight.
Mm-hmm. There is, with God, forgiveness is not qualified forgiveness. It's forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far will your transgressions be from me.
But what's remarkable
is when God is showing grace and mercy here.
But he agrees to this.
Pure and simple.
You know, we have the benefit of Jeremiah. We know Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. They haven't even gotten there yet, and we know Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in the future. And what's really remarkable about this and this forgiveness thing you're talking about is that when God agrees to this, it's with the full knowledge of future history, and he still does it.
Yeah. Those people, and if, you know, this shows God's love for the individual, doesn't it? And the people who are living at this time and who need to know God's love and forgiveness. You're right, Roland. God has the whole history and future of the world in one glance and knows it full well and knows that later generations are going to turn on him again. But right now, these people have repented. Right now, these people have turn their faces back toward God. And that's what God was looking for. And these people needed to know that God loved them and forgave them. Isn't it true, though, that this is what goes on in each of our lives? Because, you know, here we are, Roland, you and I and everybody who's listening, doing exactly what God would have us do, and that is be in his word and learn from him and learn of him. How pleased God is that all of us are doing this right now. Yet he also knows that as soon as we hang up the phone or turn off the radio, we're going to go do something stupid. We're going to go sin. We're going to go, you know, break a commandment. Yeah, God knows that's going to happen. And yet at this moment, he's pleased with us. We're going to sin. then we're going to ask God for forgiveness, and he's going to forgive us, knowing that in a few more minutes we're going to mess up again, and he's going to keep forgiving. See, the nature of God is such that he knows full well who we are and how we are, and he loves us anyway, and he wants us to know that he loves us anyway, and he wants us to be assured that there is forgiveness anyway because of who he is, because of the kind of God he is, a God who loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, so that no matter how much we mess up, he still loves us and will continue to strengthen our faith so that we cling to him, even though we have really dirty hands with which we're clinging.
Hmm. Well, let's get some more of this text under our belt, because time's drawing short here. Picking up at 18, it says, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." My name, the Lord. This is the premium name, the proper name of God, Yahweh, right? Where it says the Lord?
Yes.
I am.
All capitals.
I am who I am. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I show mercy." In other words, don't try and figure this out, guys. If you try and bring reason to this, you've already lost.
Yeah. I think that's really kind of what's going on here is, for one thing, at first when you read this, I think all of us do this at one time or another. We ask God for a sign. And what we need to constantly remember, I don't know, maybe it's confession time, but there are times when I've done this where, all right, I'm very confused and all of this, and I say, God, give me a sign. And what I'm thinking of is something dramatic, kind of, you know, make a flash of lightning appear here in the living room, but don't start anything on fire. Or come down, let me hear a grand voice saying, all right, Taylor, turn left instead of right, you know, that sort of thing. We're looking for a sign. And what we as Christians always need to remember is that God has given us everything that we need in his word. So that, you know, if God were to employ his divine voice when I say, God, give me a sign, what he would say is, go pick up your Bible, you know, dummy, because there's where it all is. So that I think we can rightly criticize ourselves for always asking God for a sign when God has given us all that we need in his word and in his sacraments. So when I first read this, from Moses, that's kind of the attitude with which I was approaching this. That Moses is doing what we always, what we so often do. God, give me a sign, and you know God's going to give it to him. I think, however, what Moses is asking here is quite in keeping with what God needs to show Moses. Moses says, "Show me your glory." Hmm. Now, I think on one level, Moses is asking that because he does want some assurance that God is going to live up to his promise. I'm going to go with you. He shouldn't have needed that because when God says something, that's good enough. And so when God says, I'm going to go with you, that's all Moses should have needed. But I think he did want some further assurance that God was going to live up to his promises. So he says, show me your glory. But the reason I think this fits in with what God wanted to teach Moses was, we remember when we first started talking about this at the beginning of this section, it seems as though as Moses is having this conversation with God, in essence, basically what he's saying is, God, I don't get you right now. I'm not understanding you, your nature, your purpose and all that, because one minute you say you're not going to go with us, but before that you promised that you would. I don't get you. And in the meantime, God says, all right, I'm going to take care of one problem. I promise you now, I am going to go with you. That's what's going to happen. But I think what's also going on here is that God is going to demonstrate something to Moses, and that is by showing his glory, and that is, Moses, you're never going to get me. I am too high above you for you to fully understand me and my nature. And the showing of his presence to Moses is going to be one of those things that helps Moses understand that in many ways God is not understandable. Having said that, God is not content to be so far beyond our understanding. By nature, he is. And God says he's not going to change, so he's not. So the very fact is that because of sin, God is so far beyond our complete comprehension that we're never going to get there in this life. We're never going to fully grasp God. But God is not content that he is so far beyond our understanding. And so he gives little glimpses like this to Moses so that he can at least see a little bit more. But God still wasn't content to be so far beyond our understanding. And so he sends his son. He comes himself and clothes himself with human flesh. You and I have a virtually impossible job if we're going to sit there and try and contemplate the greatness and the vast majesty of God. But Jesus, we get.
Such a good distinction you make, Pastor Taylor, because it's the distinction between knowing and understanding. I know my wife, but on many occasions I do not understand her.
Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth?
And the same thing applies here. I don't mean to make fun, but the same thing applies here.
Yeah, and so the in some way the gracious condescension of God to give Moses a glimpse of his glory would be a foreshadowing of when he would do that in full in the person of Jesus Christ. Because, and really this is the glory of Christmas, isn't it? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us.
Mm-hmm.
God knows how far above us he is and how unreachable he is. And so he made himself so completely accessible and understandable, though not fully, but much more understandable, by coming in the person of Jesus. So now, as I said, we get Jesus, those of us who have faith, which is a lot easier for us to grasp than the greatness and majesty of God himself.
Now, we have three verses left, and you have all of 6 minutes, so you get 2 minutes per verse here, okay? But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of that rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And that's that Rock of Ages thing that I made reference to a little bit earlier.
Mm-hmm. Here we have certainly God protecting Moses because it's just a fact. It's just the very nature of God that he is far beyond our reach and even our ability to behold, as God makes clear here. But I think also this stretches into our time and our relationship with God, because we have this same sort of thing going on in our lives. We have glimpses of God's glory, but we have not fully been able to see God. The glimpses of God's glory comes in his word, but I would even say more pointedly, the glimpses of his glory come in the sacrament, especially in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's kind of akin to what's going on here between God and Moses. We are brought into the presence of God when we receive the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, and yet we're not fully there. We sometimes refer to as a foretaste of the feast to come. There will be a day when we are in the very presence of God, and we will be able to behold his face, and we'll be able to stand in his presence, and all will be well. God gives us little glimpses of that now as we hold him in our hands with the body of Christ, as we receive him in the Lord's Supper. This is a way that we're glimpsing God and getting close to him. The word is the same thing. we get God's revelation to us. Something much greater is yet to come. But God knows that as human beings in this world, we need this sort of thing. Just like he knew that Moses needed this, both to drive home the fact that God is far greater than anything Moses could ever comprehend, but also to give Moses even a bit of added assurance that he was going to go with them. But God does this for us. He'll give us his word and sacraments so that we can see him, so that we can have assurance of his love and presence and receive his forgiveness, but also as a foreshadowing, as a precursor to the perfection of God's presence in heaven.
So you have sparked something in my mind here, and that is that when you bring Christ and the cross into this, what Moses really can't comprehend at this moment is God's glory, because the cross has not yet come to pass, and without the cross, we'll never fully be able to comprehend God's glory.
That's correct. And the cross is the glory of God in, and this, oh man, do we have another hour?
I wish. We have 2 minutes. Sorry.
But that is it, isn't it? The glory of God, what's going on in the Old Testament is God is giving to Moses kind of what Moses expects when he's asking to see God's glory, because God is giving him his back, and the fact that Moses can't look at his face and has to have his eyes hidden, that's, I think, really what Moses would expect if he's asking for the glory of God. How absolutely unlike what we would expect for the glory of God is the cross, because there we see humiliation, we see blood, and we see wrath and all of that. And yet, as God reveals his truest nature in the person of Jesus Christ, this is where his glory is revealed the best. Yes, he's mighty and majestic, as Moses sees a glimpse of, but the best indication of God's nature, who he really is found in the love that is shown to us on the cross of Jesus when he died for us and then rose from the dead. No better understanding of God could we have than the cross.
And we have 1 minute left. And now if I hit the New Testament fast forward button here for a moment, this rock that was split, is it the same rock that split at the moment of the crucifixion when Christ dies? Essentially, I'm asking, is Moses standing in the same split of the rock?
I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. When I met a rock that split, when we were over there in Jerusalem and they showed us a rock that had split at the time of the crucifixion, it never crossed my mind that this that this would have been the cleft that Moses was hidden in. Probably not.
Yeah.
They're at Mount Sinai. They're going to leave there, and that's quite a ways away from Jerusalem and the rocks that split. But it serves its purpose. This idea of being set in a cleft of a rock, doesn't it? If it gets us to thinking of the cross, where God's ultimate glory would be revealed.
Pastor Kurt Taylor serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, our guest this morning on the Bible study. That did your job beautifully, because when I run wild, you rein me in. Thank you.
I love it.
Happy 4th of July.
You,
thank you again for your service to the country as well, my friend.
Thank you for saying that.
The KFUO Radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to KFUO.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at KFUO.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, via radio, web, or smartphones.
How accurate is the transmission of New Testament documents compared to classic works of antiquity, like Homer's Iliad, Plato's Tetralogies, and the Annals of Tacitus? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Clay Jones of Biola University about the historical reliability of the New Testament.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. If you are on the road for the July 4th holiday, gas is a bargain compared to last year at this time. $3.33 a gallon, says the AAA, down 24 cents from last year. Of course, the heat may be a factor if the East Coast is in your plans. Temperatures still at or near triple digits in many places. Last Friday's storms and the unrelenting heat have killed 22 people. Power is still out for about 1.5 million folks in 7 states and Washington, D.C. Rhonda Avis in Absecon, New Jersey is one of those people.
Power went out about Saturday night about 1 o'clock in the morning, maybe 2 o'clock, and they're not telling us anything. If I call, I get automated, and it's telling me July 4th.
Utility crews from as far away as Quebec are trying to help all along the East Coast, but in Virginia, utility spokesman David Botkin says it's tougher than you might think.
The conditions out there are so challenging. There's trees on limb, on lines, there's lines down, all kinds of debris and damage out there.
Military tankers are resuming firefighting flights in the West after one tanker crashed over the weekend. The big Waldo Canyon fire near Colorado Springs is now 70% contained. But the fire chief, Rich Brown, says despite the destruction that we're still seeing, drivers are dropping burning cigarettes out of their cars.
You see people drive by flipping cigarette butts out the window. I know you're all shaking your head yes. Please, folks, it's never okay to do that, but right now it's almost unconscionable.
And there's a warning from the International Monetary Fund today about our economy. We could wind up in a recession next year if lawmakers don't stop tax increases and spending cuts from taking effect early next year, so says the IMF chief Christine Lagarde. This is AP Radio News.